Blog Talk Radio.
Well, praise the Lord. Thanks so much for tuning in to Holiness Program. Amen. Lifestyles for a lifetime, holiness. You know, the Bible says without holiness, no man shall see God. And we want to make sure that we're in right standing and we're continuing to minister on praying for your family and seeing your family saved. And I'm going to talk today about how to pray for your family and your loved ones. But last week, we really got into judging and what does that mean? What does it really mean to judge? And what does the scripture say? But we want to continue with that particular topic, but tying it in to our loved ones and how we as the body of Christ and as a believer are to be an example for them. And so that's one of the points that we want to bring out, along with praying for household salvation and seeing how the Lord can move in your life and through your life to be able to touch your family in faith, for the Holy Spirit conviction of implanting of the word, of the seed. Or sometimes it might just be you in your life. You might go around your family and they're like, oh, they're here. They don't drink. They don't curse. They don't chew. And they don't go where people want to do. You ever heard that old saying years ago? But people know what you do and what you don't do. But not to be going in, and here again, not to be judgmental or hypocritical if people are doing it, because sometimes your life can be read like a living epistle. And just planting the words of love and planting the words of the seeds of faith into their life. And sometimes it might be a season where you've had to rebuke someone. I heard a minister, if I mention his name, you would probably know him. But he said one day he was out hitchhiking and somebody yelled out the window, hey, you're going to hell. And he saved. Right now, it has a great TV ministry. So you just never know how God may get your family. But we know that we want to plant the seeds of love. And the other one is for preparation of the soil, being that personal example at opportune times. And even kind of just parking there for a moment. When someone is sick or there's an emergency, who do they call? Your loved ones who aren't saved, they know that you can get a prayer through. If somebody is not feeling well, or if someone's in the hospital, or there's been some type of emergency in the family, they'll say, call them. So in people's hearts, they know. And also, the other point in praying for a household salvation is praying for laborers of the harvest. And we will continue on this part two session of how to pray for your loved ones on the travail and travailing in prayer and in labor. But let's start off with the context of where we were last week in the scripture where it tells us that if we judge, that we would be what? Judged. Or if we condemn others, we ourselves would be what? Condemned. So, but when we read the scripture, we went on to see that in that, it tells us what? The reason why you're going to be judged is because we're doing it ourselves. So God calls us to a point of maturity where we grow in faith from glory to glory. We grow from faith to faith so that we can be that example to our loved ones, people on the job, you know, wherever we are, but specifically to our families and even to the young people. You know, I think about some of my family members that I mentored when they were young, and they're still there believing. So even the little children, you just don't know what effect that it will have on their life. You just sharing the word, because you know with human development that child is their formation time is between 3 and 6. I preached my first sermon when I was 3. I remember that in 5 and 6. And so let's get the word into our young people even now, so that God can touch them. You're planting those seeds in their lives. So just briefly, and we won't stay here long, but we see here where Paul's longing here to visit Rome in chapter 1, and then we see here where we left off last week with God's righteous judgment. You therefore have, the scripture says, no excuse, verse 1, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are what? Condemned yourselves, because why? You are passing judgment, do the same thing. So God, he's telling us that we're doing the same things. And then as we look further in the chapter, it mentions that when you're doing this, you are actually, in verse 5 it says, but because your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are what? Storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. And when his righteous judgment, see, God is a righteous judge. We reap what we sow. You know, there's laws in the natural, there's laws in the spiritual. What comes up, we throw it up, it'll come down. If we sow love, what? We reap love. The same thing, but we want to be able to be in right standing and not have to go through the judgments of God. But it says God will give to each person according to what? What he has done. You know, the generosity breeds generosity. So many times we miss that point. We think greed, I've got to have. But when we release and we give, it comes back to us. The generosity. That's why so many people who are millionaires, they may not have the biblical principles of walking and up in the areas of holiness, but they have the biblical principle of generosity breeding generosity. That is why that a lot, so many people are blessed. And so the same thing with what we do in the deeds in our body, and here in the scripture, it says according to what we do, we will be judged. So and it says in doing good, what does it say here in the next verse? It says to those who persistent in doing good, it says what? Seek glory and honor. And immorality, it says, will what? It have eternal life. So everyone who does good, moving down, first is talking about here, he's actually speaking to the Jews and going on into the Gentiles. That's why we are one. For God, he looks at what we do. He looks at our heart. And if we look at here in the scripture, it talks about being stubborn. God doesn't want the stony heart. He wants us to say yes. And through, you know, all throughout the scriptures, you know, the Jews and the Gentiles, we're the Gentiles. We have that forgiveness just like the Jews. But in all the circumcision, uncircumcision, God said, it's where is your heart? And I believe as we minister to our loved ones and as we minister to our families, God is wanting us to get our lives in order so that we can be that example, so that we don't have to go through the judgment. Because what God is, he is faithful. And if we go to verse chapter 3, it says, what advantage then is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? And so what is he saying here? If you read the rest of this, it's all about the heart. It goes back to where our heart is. So what is it says here, if we move down to 3, it says, but if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust? and bringing his wrath?
No. We're going to reap what we sow. Even in the natural, I was talking, you know, to our health class last week and even this morning. If we put everything in our body we're not supposed to, we're going to reap it. You know, Dr. Reddy, he has an awesome book, and he talks about health. He's a cardiologist. He said if people would just take care of their temple and do this, he said I wouldn't have to do so many open heart surgeries. He said I tell people what to eat to get their blood pressure down, to get their sugar levels down, to help their heart, but they don't do that. So it's what sometimes is what we do. So we experience, if you want to call it the judgment or the reciprocity or the result of what we've done in our body. And you might say, well, we all have sinned. Yes, we all have, and we've fallen short of the glory of God. But God is here again. He's looking for us to have that repentant heart, just like David. You know, Saul, he just couldn't get it together. And he said, I'll look for someone who what? Has a heart after me. Well, you may say David sinned with Bathsheba, but you know what? David's family, through the lineage, there was a reciprocity for that. But God said that David was a man who sought him because it was a heart issue. He truly grieved what he did with God, and he repented. So whether in the natural or in the spiritual, you know, God has a plan and a purpose. And I think that in this season that God is calling the church family to be the example of holiness for the world, to be the example of holiness for your church family, so that God can, he can be able to walk in us. And just moving along in chapter 3, those of you who are following me, it says, there is no one righteous, not even me. He says, there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All them turned away, and they have together. Here I'm reading here. It says, they have together become worthless. Oh, my goodness. It says, there is no one who does good. And even one. And if you move down to verse number 18, this is, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's the whole point that we're bringing out, and I skipped some of the verses. So it says no one is righteous. So what he's saying is, it's not that no one is righteous, it's that no one is fearing God. David feared God. And a lot of people take this context and say, well, there's no one is good, no one. If we fear God, we can be, what, in right standing. And the world is waiting on us, and that's the key right there. It says there is no fear of God before their eyes. So we have become what? Our conscience has been seared, and people are beginning just to walk anyway. And God is saying, no, not today, not today. I want you to walk in the life of the Spirit. I want you to seek after me. I want you to have reverence for me. We haven't, even he's saying here, become conscious that we're doing wrong. We haven't become conscious that we're sinning. But we are justified, you know, by our faith. You might say, well, that's works. But if you look at chapter 4, it says, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies what the wicked credited as what? As righteousness.
David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man in whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. But it becomes a heart issue. It becomes a time where God is saying that the blessedness, it comes when we have that repentance, when we have that repentant heart, walking in the faith, walking in the righteousness of what God has for us. It says it's credited to us as righteousness. It was credited to us for righteousness. We can walk in the same right standing as Abraham, as Isaac, as Jacob, as David, because that's the promise of God. If we have the faith and we give glory to God and being fully persuaded that God, he has the power. He has the power to carry out what he's promised. But we have to fear him. And that fear that we're talking about here is having the reverence of God. Now, this is the point that we want to make in chapter 6. God is wanting us to be dead to sin. And that's it. If you look in Romans, it talks about being dead to sin. And that is just the simple thing that Christ came, shed his blood, that we might be dead to sin. That we don't have to walk in the ways of the world. And we don't have to do the same thing. That we can walk in that place of right standing with God. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? That's the prayer that a lot of people are praying, and that's the teaching now. We'll just continue on sinning. No, he's saying that we're dead to sin. It says that it may increase? By no means. He's saying, we've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And he goes on to say, I'm in chapter 6 of Romans, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, and we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order, that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Not starting off in Romans, you're doing the same thing. No, we have a new life. If we're in Christ, we're not doing those same things. And he goes on to say, for we were therefore buried with him through baptism. Why? In order that what? That just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may live a new life. That bore repeating. And if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in the resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves. So we're not slaves to sin. We don't have to live Romans 1 and Romans 2, 1 through 3. We don't have to do the same thing if we're in Christ. We can have the heart of God, and we can see God, and we can walk in right standing with a repentant heart because we have been united with him in his death. For we know that our old self was crucified. That's why we get baptized. You're making a public acknowledgement that when you go under that water, your head, your feet, your arms, your whole body, that you are going down. As Ralph Turner, or whatever your name is, put your name in there. You're coming up as a new Ralph Turner or a new Susie Bell. You're coming up as a new person because you were dying to the old self, not Romans 2 and 1 through 3, because you're not doing the same things in Romans 1 because you have become an overcomer in him. You have become an overcomer in Christ. You're dead. That's why when somebody come up and talk to you and you go around these family members, you know, holiday season's coming up. It's the holiday season this weekend. And that old man tries to ride. It has to be dead because, you know, your family members. You know, it's really kind of been a theme the last 7 weeks. When you're around family members, some of the old man you thought was dead might try to rise up. But we're talking today about how to pray for our loved ones and even the family and the body of Christ. Some people walk in the church and say, I don't want any part of that. They're doing the same thing in the church that they're doing in the world. But God is saying, as we're witnessing to our family members through the points we brought out today, believing for household salvation, we're preparing the soil. As we walk in the holiness of God, the Holy Spirit's convictions, and in planting the word, which is a seed, we're believing for those family members to come in as laborers for the harvest. But it's going to be our personal example and our testimony and our opportunity to share. Well, they're going to come in. How are you going to come in here? Uncle so-and-so, and I saw you at the bar last night, or I saw you last night with another woman riding around, and you're going to come in here and preach to me, and you know Aunt Susie's at home by herself. See, people are watching you. They know what the preacher's doing, and then they want to call you a bootleg preacher. But the church change and be an example because people know when you're walking upright with God. You think the church has discernment? The world can look at you and they can read, as they say in the world, they can read you and know. So God is saying, as we minister to our family members, let's continue to go from glory to glory, from faith to faith. Let's continue to go higher and higher. We don't want to be called a hypocrite, but because we're growing in the things of God. So if we've been united with him, like this in his death, we're going to certainly also be united with him in the resurrection. Because we've been crucified with him. As that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer, you're not a slave to the sins the enemy wants to put on you. Because anyone who has died has been delivered from sin. You've been free from sin. So it goes on to say, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Come on. We live with him. I'm Dr. Gwyneth Williams. You're listening to Lifestyle for a Lifetime Holiness. As Christians, we are living with him. As Christians, we are overcomers. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive in God in Christ Jesus. Now, let's remember how this started off. 6:1. It says here, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, because we're dead to sin. We are dying daily. We're putting this flesh under subjection that we may be a witness and a light to the world. I believe that God is raising up his people, that we walk into our family, that there is going to be just a reconciliation. They're going to want to come and say, what is it? I know that I see the Lord in you. I really see something's going on. You've been getting calls now for prayer. They're going to be like, you know, I really feel like I can confide in you. Would you pray for me over this issue? Because they know that you're dead to sin, that you're sold out to God. So in the same way that Christ died and he's dead, it says here, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive in God, in Christ. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. It says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as an instrument of wickedness. And as we close, we want to leave with this so we can be upright and in right standing with God as we minister to our family members. We got to that one point. Our personal example gives us an opportunity to share. So that you obey, no, you don't want your body to obey the evil desires. It says, don't even offer the parts of your body to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as an instrument of righteousness, right standing, for sin shall what? Not be your master, because you are no longer under the law, but under God's grace. And we become slaves to righteousness. I'm Dr. Gwyneth Williams, and we will continue this series on praying for your loved ones. And next week, we will continue with point number 4, being your personal example to your family, and having the opportunity to share, because we're believing for household salvation, but it starts with us working out our fear and trembling. And we will next week continue on. Please join us. And I know some of you were saying, well, what about Paul? And we're going to talk about that. Oh, he struggled with sin. He wanted to do right, but he did wrong. He wanted to do. But what does the scripture really say about that? And how we can have life through the Spirit that we might be the example to our loved ones. Shabbat Shalom. I'm Dr. Gwyneth Williams. You've been listening to Lifestyles for a Lifetime Holiness. We have covered today Romans 2. We went through 3 and 4 and chapter 6. And we will continue starting with chapter 5 and 7 next week. Don't miss it. And remember, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to sacrifice bulls and lambs and give pigeons as offerings. You might say, where's the Holy Spirit? Some people say he's in heaven. No, he resides in your body. That's where the Holy Spirit resides. So let's continue to keep our temples clean, that sin does not dwell in the house that God has given for us. So until next week, success to you and success to God's kingdom. Bye for now.